This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Of the hadith, many states, first of all, let me just go through the hadith quickly and we'll go through some of the wordings. First, Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu. We know that Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, the companion of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, spent almost 10 years with the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He took a lot from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and learned from him because he was always at the service of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it shows that it's something that is praiseworthy to be at the service of people of knowledge, to some of the companions who are at the service of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Later on also, some of their students would also be at their service and always show great respect for them. So here, أَنَّ جَدَّتُهُ مُلَيْكَ دَعَتْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِلَى طَعَامٍ صَلَّعْتُهُ. مُلَيْكَ, his grandfather, the grandmother of Anas ibn Malik, رضي الله عنه, أَنَّ جَدَّتُهُ مُلَيْكَ دَعَتْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. She invited the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم for a meal, so for some food that she made for him. So this particular show respect and honor, so invite you for that purpose, then it becomes, as the scholars, and it is also sunnah for them to also the invitation and the invitation of that. Now, of course, there are certain invitations are mandatory, and some invitations that are not mandatory. Of course, we know that, for example, somebody's invited towards to a wedding, then it becomes mandatory. The wording here is da'at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So who is this person that invite? It is Mulaika, Anas, the mother of Anas, who is the grandmother of Anas. I have a boy here. And I would like him to be at your service, O Messenger of Allah. So she actually offered to have Anas ibn Malik to be at the service of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She said, when you need anything, if there's anything you want, just tell him. And so, of course, this is how the companions were. So the companions were always trying to be at the service of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, used to carry even the miswak of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sometimes he would carry the shoes of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And many of the companions would also bring water to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were always trying to be at the service of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whenever they could, they always were trying to help him with anything that he needed help with. But Umm Sulaym, she was a woman, so it's hard for her, of course, to always be with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to help him and do whatever and help him with whatever he needed. So she was very wise in that she offered her son to help the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to stay with him. She said, whenever you need anything, he's gonna be with you. And so the Anas ibn Malik spent almost the whole time the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Medina. He spent his time with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's why he was one of those who narrated the most hadith, one of the five of those who narrated plentifully, like Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Umar, and Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. These were in the top three who narrated from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because they were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for most of their time, as much as they could, and they were also very, very young. So Umm Sulaym is the mother of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, and her mother is Mulaika. And she said, she was the one that came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she says, she's from the Ansar. She says, Ya Rasulullah, Inna Allah la yasahi min al-haqq. Oh Messenger of Allah. Oh Messenger of Allah. Allah is not shy of the truth. Allah is not shy of the truth. هل على المرأة من غسل, is it mandatory for a woman to make ghusl? إذا هي رأت ما يرى الرجل, if she sees what a woman sees, meaning when you go to sleep, when a person sleeps, and they have a wet dream. And you know, of course, when a man has a wet dream, it's the remnants are there. And so if you have a wet dream and you don't see anything, then of course you don't make ghusl. But if there's remnants of wetness, like the semen coming up, then you have to make ghusl. And so she's thinking, for a woman, what if a woman sees something that a man sees? She says, that a man sees. It means also a woman also see that. Sometimes women have those types of dreams also. And so when she said this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she says to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, oh, you have exposed the affairs of women, the affairs of the woman. So why did she say that? Because she was embarrassed. And naturally, she was embarrassed to mention such things. And it's something that's embarrassing to ask about a wet dream, right? But she says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحْيِ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. She mentions this beforehand. Why? It shows the faith, the iman of the people. Yes, al-haya is something that is praiseworthy. Shyness is praiseworthy. But if it prevents you from learning the truth, then it's not praiseworthy. Because you should be shy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, you should be shy to do anything that's inappropriate, that's displeasing to Allah. And so when it comes to the application of the rulings of the Sharia and fiqh, then if someone does not know the ruling, they might do something that's incorrect, that may make their prayer not be accepted. And so she says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَحْسْتَحْيِ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. Yes, I'm asking you, Allah is not shy of the truth. I'm asking you about something embarrassing, but Allah is not shy of it, which means that if we want to know the truth, right, because this is our deen, and we want to learn our deen, even if we're shy to ask, but we want to ask anyways, because we're shy of displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Embarrassing question to ask. But she asks the question, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if she sees wetness, just like a man, if a man sees wetness, he wake up and it's wet, then you have to make ghusl. A man wakes up and there's wetness there, he has to make ghusl also. So she was, notice their love was specific for women. The most haya. Who? Who is it?
The Prophet.
Yes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Amongst the companions?
Uthman
ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. Uthman ibn Affan, the Messenger of Allah, was very shy himself. And Uthman ibn Affan, amongst companions, he was the most shy. The most of the men and the women. So after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is a man. Not a woman. And so this is something that's praise. Shyness is indeed part of faith, part of iman. And so, but if it prevents you from learning the truth, then it's not praiseworthy. Because you're afraid. Just what is shyness? Shyness is being afraid of doing something in an embarrassing way. Right? But who should you be embarrassed to be in the wrong with? Allah, more than anyone else. That's why if you know the rulings, what Allah is pleased with, what Allah wants of you, even if it's something that's very uncomfortable, is very, very important. And so Umm Sulaym, she was the wife, she was the sister of Umm Haram. Haram ibn Milhan,
he's the one that went with the companions in Bi'r al-Ma'una. Then when he went to Bi'r al-Ma'una, when they went to Najd to call them to Islam, they were ambushed. And when he was struck and he saw the blood coming out, he said, "Ujtu wa Rabb al-Ka'bah." I have his Haram ibn Milhan. So Umm Haram bint Milhan is Umm Haram bint Milhan is the sister of Umm Sulaym, and of course Umm Sulaym was one of those who used to breastfeed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was a baby, and so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam كان يزور Umm Sulaym. And وَكَانَ كَذَلَكَ يَزُورْ أُمْ حَرَامٍ. Why? Because they were his. They were considered his aunts from Ruda, from breastfeeding. And so Haram used to come also when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would sleep, and when he was sleeping, he would sweat, and she would collect the sweat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umm Haram and another narration mentions Umm Sulaym also. They used to come, and you know, in Arabia sometimes it's very hot when somebody takes qailula, and so they would try to collect the sweat. They said, "We would collect the sweat of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We would use it as itra." We'll use a tiban. Tiban. Tib is what? Perfume. The sweat of the Messenger of Allah was so pleasant smelling, that they would use that just like how we would use tib. We would use our perfume. And this was the sweat of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she was always trying to find the opportunity to collect any of the remnants from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so, da'athu ila ta'am. Da'athu ila ta'amin. She invited him for food. Invited him for food. And so we mentioned already that it is, of course, it's very, very good manners to accept when people invite you. But what if they invite you for different reasons? Because some people they invite for different reasons. Some people they invite you because they want to show respect, because they love the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they love to follow the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they respect the people of deen, right? Ahlul Fadl, meaning these are the people who are respected, scholars, teachers, those in the community who are known for their piety and righteousness. That's something that is praiseworthy. But what if somebody invites the person? Some people, they say like, no, you shouldn't accept every invitation, because then people belittle that invitation. You should only accept some. But the correct opinion is that you actually should accept all invitations if you can, whenever you can, unless the objective of that invitation was not for the sake of Allah, not for the deen. Because there are some invitations, people accept and invite others sometimes to show off, or to make a statement, or to raise their own status. So what do I mean by that? Sometimes you have a very, very great scholar. You have a very great scholar. And this person who is very maybe oppressive, does a lot, he wants, that he is, you know, trying to show people that he's upon the sunnah, right? But he's not upon the sunnah. And he's not someone that's good, but he's only doing that so that he could gain fame and reputation and respect from the invitation of that particular scholar who's greatly respected. Right? Do you know that situation? Do you know what I mean? Sometimes that happens, right? Somebody invites, especially the leaders, they want to invite someone who is a big scholar not because they want to respect that scholar. They've invited for themselves to show off to people. And sometimes you have business people. They also want to invite someone not because they love that person, maybe because they're trying to legitimize what they're doing, right? So like say somebody, for example, someone buys a house. Right, he buys a house, and this house that he's bought is not according to Islamic financing, for example. It has to do with riba. But he wants to show people that, you know, it's okay. Maybe so he'll invite maybe the sheikh to have an invitation to the house so that next time people say, look, what are you talking about? There's nothing wrong with what I did when I invited the sheikh. Even he came. Right. Even he came. So to show what? To justify what he did. Even though what he did was haram. But it's to justify the haram that he did so that people don't talk about him too much, that he did this and did that. And so it's more like to cover up some of the things that he did. And so that's why sometimes if you know the invitation is not because of the deen. It's not want to have dunyawi, a worldly objective and benefit, then in this case, sometimes it's better not to go, because then you would just be just some of the bad things that that person's doing. Because I know some people also, they do what? They invite and they don't tell you. Like I've actually been an invitation. And they tell me it's something else. They say, you know, I would invite you to my house for this purpose and this, just to have dinner. So they tell me it's dinner only. And then when I get there, I find out that it's not dinner. It's not dinner. They invited me over there because they wanted to celebrate Maulid. And to have my presence, and they didn't tell me that. So now I'm there, so what do I do? I go, no, I'm leaving. I can't join this. Because the reason why they invited me was because they wanted to say, look, even he celebrates Maulid. All right? Like they wanted to say, even he celebrates Maulid. So but I was there, and I couldn't leave. So when they brought the food, I said, I'm not eating it. And so when they stood up, I didn't stand up. I remember, and so the people and the imams in the front, they were saying, who brought this guy here? So disrespectful. The messenger of Allah is here, and he doesn't stand up. Because what do? They recite, like, the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a melodious way. I don't know if you guys have ever witnessed that. Yeah, they I think they recite Burda, but they also, I don't know what they recite also. They have, in different.
And there is time.
And then there's a time when they stand up, right?
Yeah,
and they say, yeah, you guys have that, so you know what I'm talking about, right? Yes, so they invited me, but they didn't tell me, right? And the person who invited me, I helped him a lot during Hajj, and he wanted to invite me just because of that. So I'm thinking, okay, this invitation is just like dinner. Like he invited me. So I come and I see people, a lot of people there, and all these people stand, and then they start reading, and then they stand up. I said, oh, I think I'm in the wrong place right now. And I said, why did they invite me? And they said, because they wanted to make a point, a statement. When I was there, they said they want to make a statement.
Is that back home?
Yes. When I was, when I'm not here.
I'm in Korea.
Yeah, 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 yeah. And it was in, it was in Vietnam. They wanted to make a statement because there are two groups: people who are against Molin,
and
they know that I just came from Medina, and they want to make a statement. Said, look, even he attended the Molin, all right? And then they can use that against the other people who don't celebrate it. Right, and so, but I didn't know. But when I found out, immediately when they start serving the food, when they stand up, I didn't stand up. I didn't eat the food. I said, no, I can't eat this food. But yeah, I didn't know. I said, if I knew this was what they're going to do, I wouldn't have come to start with. Right, but now that I'm here, if I join whatever they used to, well, whatever they do, what would they do? They would go telling everybody, see? Abdulbari also celebrates Maulid. What do you guys know about? He just came from Medina and he even celebrates Maulid. How do you guys, why are you guys trying to go against it? Right? And so sometimes people invite you for different reasons. Sometimes they invite you because they want to make a statement. And sometimes they want to justify some of the things they did. And so that if that's the case, then it's not meant, not only is it, not only should you not go, it's haram for you to go. Because you're justifying something that is haram. And by you going, you are, they'll use that actually to say, just like they wanted to use that against me. And there are actually a lot of things happen after that too. Because there are some people who defended me, and afterwards when I left, there was a fight. And one of the other people who celebrated Maulid, they stabbed one of the people of the Sunnah. Yeah, and they got into a fight because the other guy was defending me. Right? The other guy says, no, like, why are you so disrespectful? Like, the Messenger of Allah said, the Prophet is in there. He's they believe he's present, that he comes. Yeah, and you don't stand up. That's like utmost disrespect. Utmost disrespect. And they believe he comes when they recite. And I think it's the time that he was born. When he's born, when they mention that, everybody in the room stands up. Right? Everybody in the room stands up. And of course, you have most countries, you have two groups of people that are similar.
They
like,
read in Arabic? Or?
They read it in Arabic, yeah. They read it in Arabic. Because I was listening.
The problem is that they don't understand.
They don't understand. No, they have no idea what they're reading. They just read, and they just read it like, it's just, you know, they do it every single year. And sometimes they do it in more than a year. Even. They do more than that even. It's just like some people celebrate Maulid every Friday almost, or every certain occasion, they do the same thing. So if that's the case, if somebody invites you with those motives and objectives, then of course you don't attend. You don't attend even though they want respect, but if it's gonna cause fitna, right? So the condition is that it doesn't cause fitna, because sometimes it will cause more fitna. Fitna what? Fitna either fitna in the deen, or fitna because you're justifying something that person may be doing that's incorrect. And so it is, if it is because they want to invite you, show respect, and they're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then inshallah, then of course that's something that is mandatory, as we know from many of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, amongst them hadith of Bara ibn Azib, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered us to, one of the rights of a Muslim over another Muslim was ijabu tada'a, that you respond to his invitation. That's his right. Just like you give salams, you respond to the salams. And just like when a person sneezes, one of the rights of a Muslim is that if he invites you, that you also fulfill that invitation and you accept the invitation. And of course, the other one is, of course, you fulfill your oaths. When you make an oath, then you fulfill your oath. And as I said, sometimes some people, they invite you because, not because of you, it's because of them. Because they're thinking about them, raising their status. They want to get respect. They want another reason. Sometimes it's for business purposes. And sometimes They invite you because they want you to intercede on behalf on some things. And if it's something that's legitimate, it's okay. But sometimes they want to invite you because I know, like, sometimes some invitations, the brother or the sister's inviting, and it's because they want to be the person to seem like they're always right. Do you understand? So sometimes it's husband and wife. So the wife invites, or the husband invites, and then they want to invite, and they invite some other people. Why? To put the other person down. To put the other person. It's not to try to reconcile, or it's not to try to, sometimes it is, but sometimes it isn't. There are certain situations where a person just wants to show, like, hey, you know, I'm in the right and this person's in the wrong. I just want to let everyone know. The thing is, and then the other person tries to speak, they won't let them speak. Right, and so all that you do, you come and then they're just fighting. All they do is they're fighting because they're not inviting you because they want reconciliation, or they want something that's, you know, for the sake of Allah. They want something for themselves. They want something for themselves. And sometimes, like during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, the hypocrites want to make a statement, they will do so. And also the Yahud. Sometimes they invite because if they want something to make a statement, then they will do so. And so that's why, and not all invitations. You should always accept the invitations if you feel that it's, you know, something that's legitimate. But if you feel that sometimes it's not legitimate, then that's a different matter. If it causes more fitna for you going, it might even cause more fitna. And it might even cause more problems. Why? Because when you're inviting somebody and they're coming, and somebody's, you know, sincere, the reward is also very, very great. You're following the sunnah, you're feeding those, you know, you're inviting others also. But at the same time, there's some invitations also. When somebody invites another, the people, the only people there are the rich and the nobles, and then everyone else is poor, the people who really are hungry. They don't get to go. They're the ones not going. So I remember sometimes some invitations that you get, like you look around like there's nobody. And the poor people are out there like hungry. They have nothing to eat. And they want to join. But this is like an exclusive group. They only invite the rich people. Invite a certain group, a circle of people. And they exclude the poor people. And so sometimes you have invitations that are like that also. And of course, those invitations that exclude those who are really much in need. And then that's something that's not permissible. So why did she invite the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam here? Da'atu ila ta'amin sana'atu. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is invited to a meal, food. And he responds. And of course, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, extremely humble. Even if a woman, even if a girl were to take his hand, sometimes a girl would take the hand of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and she would bring him because she needed something. And you know, sometimes the children, what do they need? Sometimes it's just some, you know, it's not something big, it's something like, you know, just a little, something they're playing with. And what you get from this is that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was so compassionate, so kind, that the woman feel comfortable inviting him. And the children feel comfortable dragging his hands. Right? Why? Because he was so kind. He was so compassionate. Even the children felt comfortable. Because there are some people who feel that, you know, the face of righteousness and piety is the face of that uncle who's serious. Then when the children walk, when he walks by the children, the uncle's coming, they run away. Right? No, that wasn't the face of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was beloved by the young, the elderly, the men and the women. Everybody felt comfortable. And the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made everyone feel comfortable to the point where they invite him. They know that he's that, you know, that he'll come because of, if he was, I don't know, like, who are you to invite me? Like, for some people, like, who's this person inviting me? You know, like, if a poor person invites that person, they don't want to go, right? If a rich person invites them to a gathering, then they go. For some people, it's like that. They don't go to, like, and the poor people are so afraid of them. They're like, there's such a distance. They don't even want to invite. They don't want to talk to them because they make that, when they're closer, they make them feel so, they feel so low that they don't even want to talk to them. Right? And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even the most poor of the poor, felt comfortable talking to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inviting the Messenger of Allah. Whatever it is they may have, sometimes you want to invite, but you don't have much. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would still come. And da'atu ila ta'amin sana'atu. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, and someone was invited. Some of the scholars have mentioned a specific time. This is, they said, well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam afterwards here, فَقَالَ لَنَا قُومُوا فَلِأُصَلِّي لَكُمْ. Then he said, come on, you guys, stand up and let me pray. Let me pray for him. In other words, stand up. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prays. And he's calling, he's telling him to stand up. Who's there? We'll mention right now in a few minutes, inshallah. So he came, he ate, and he led them in prayer. And what was the time here? Some of the scholars have mentioned this was in the time of duha. There's no particular proof for it, like duha prayer that you can, he's inviting in the morning here. Wallahu a'lam, the majority of the time, the majority of invitations is not for breakfast, like in the Muslim world. What's the majority of the invitations? It's usually lunch or dinner, right? The majority of the time, it's lunch or dinner. Do the Muslims eat breakfast? Very few. They eat very light breakfast, right? You know, in the Muslim world, like even before they would eat very light breakfast. Sometimes when they would go out, but then they would, you know, like the lunch for them was very early. And at lunch, they would go out very early. Sometimes after Fajr, they would go, sometimes just a few dates, and then they would go. And then after that, they would come back for lunch, but they would come back very early. And so that's why, what do you call lunch? Lunch is ghada. What's ghada? Al-ghudu is morning. It's actually the morning meal. And many of the Muslim, many of the countries before, like even, you know, before, and even I know in Southeast Asia, you know, some of the brothers are inviting me to for lunch. And do you know what time lunch is? No, 9:30 or 10 o'clock in the morning.
That's breakfast.
Yeah, but that's lunch for them. Because they wake up for Fajr time, they go to the field and they're already working.
Oh, okay.
Right? And so when they come back, when it gets a little bit hot, they come back. And so at 10 o'clock, before Dhuhr, always. Always before Dhuhr. And that's why during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, most people don't realize, but a lot of the qaylula was like actually before Dhuhr.
Yeah.
Before. What is it?
Before Dhuhr, after.
Yes. Now it's a lot after Dhuhr, right? I'm just saying before. During the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a lot of the qaylula was a little bit before Dhuhr. And sometimes some of them would have it during after Dhuhr, but a lot of times they would come back and eat, right? They would eat early. And then they would go later on, like towards the past midday, they would go back and work again. So this was like a break time for them, break time in the middle of the day. In the morning they would work, but now most people, you know, like don't. Many of the Muslims, maybe in the Muslim world, a lot of, especially in Arabia, the day starts after Asr.
Yeah.
Right? That's when everything, the shops don't even open before that, for Asr.
Yeah.
Right? The shops don't open before Asr, right? Before, right? Now maybe, you know, some of the supermarkets are open, but there's hardly anyone in the streets. Hardly. And then there's just few people who are working, you know, like government jobs and things like that. But everybody, when the government jobs are like half asleep anyways, because they sleep really, really late. they sleep really, really late. But so during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they did eat, but it was, you know, like most of the invitations were for lunch or dinner, lunch or dinner. And so this was, of course, this was between, you know, there's a time, there's a time after Fajr in the morning, and then the Duha time is already when it's already bright, bright outside, between that and also midnight, midday. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he ate, he said, فَقَالَ لَنَا قُومُوا فَلِيُصَلِّي لَكُمْ قُومُوا فَلِيُصَلِّي لَكُمْ. Why did he come? Why did she invite him? What was the reasoning? Well, from this, فَقَالَ لَنَا, he said, قُومُوا فَلِيُصَلِّي لَكُمْ. Okay, let me stand up. So who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the grandmother and the and Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, and the grandchildren, and there was a yatim that was there also. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, stand up and let me pray. Why? Because the scholars have mentioned that she invited him. Why? What do you think she would invite him for? Give me a reason. What's some of the reasons?
That may be the reason to pray for in a particular place.
To pray?
Yeah.
But why to pray? Well, why? What does she want to do from the prayer? Some of the scholars have mentioned she wanted to learn about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed. Yeah, because the women usually are not close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he's praying. Right? And so she wants to learn how and watch, you know, like as a close up of, so that she can apply the prayer and learn the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam realizes this, realize the objective, that why she's inviting, one of the reasons is because she wants to learn. And we know this from the kind of person that she was. She was always someone who loved the sunnah, who wanted to learn the deen of Allah. And that's why she would come to the Prophet ﷺ and ask questions the other woman would not ask. Why? Because she wanted to teach also. By asking that question, the woman who always have these questions in their mind, they're embarrassed to ask. Maybe they're talking to each other and they're speaking to her and saying, you know, what do we do? Okay, we know the men, they have to make ghusl, but what about us? Is there anything that really, because it's different for a woman, right? They don't have anything that comes out as clear as the men, right? It's just wetness. But do they have to make ghusl from there? So now everybody's embarrassed to ask, right? So she was someone who loved the deen, who loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and who wanted to learn. And so that's why she invited the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so she could have a close-up look at how he prayed. And that's why when he realizes, he knows this, the Messenger of Allah knows this, of course, says, فَقَالَ لَنَا قُومُوا فَلِأُصَلِّي لَكُمْ. Like, come on, okay, let's stand up and let's pray. I'll show you how prayer is done. In other words, let me pray. And so, is it permissible? So what did they do here? From this hadith, we learn another thing, okay? Is it permissible to pray congregational prayer, to invite people to pray congregational prayer, sunnah prayer, to come together? The scholars have divided it into two types of prayer. The first, of course, that we know, the default is in Ramadan, for example. Ramadan, when we come together after Isha prayer to pray the night prayer in Ramadan, what is that called? What's that prayer called? Taraweeh. Did they call that Taraweeh prayer in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Was that, if you went back in time, for example, and you spoke to Abu Bakr and Umar, and you know, you spoke to, you know, the people during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, did you guys pray Taraweeh yet? Did you guys pray Taraweeh yet? What would they say? And he's like, what are you talking about? What is this prayer?
But it happened during that year.
Yes, but what did they used to call it? They used to call it Qiyamu Ramadan. Right, and that's why we say, the hadith says, Man qama Ramadan imanan wa ihtisaba, ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi. So it's Qiyamu al-Layl, and Qiyam Ramadan. That's what Qiyamu al-Layl in the month of Ramadan, that's what they used to call it. It's just a regular Qiyam, the standing up at nighttime in prayer in Ramadan. And they used to do this individually. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the end of his lifetime, gathered the companions. He gathered the companions. And then the next day, more people heard about it, and they came. And the next day again, more people came, filled the masjid. And then he prayed at home, and he said the reason was he didn't want it to be obligatory. Because if he would have led them until the end of Ramadan, it would have been obligatory. That means you have to do it, because that's the last thing that he did. So the companions, the Prophet didn't do it anymore. But he established something. The sunnah, that it is sunnah to come together to pray a sunnah prayer in congregation during the month of Ramadan at nighttime. So that's the sunnah. And that's why Umar ibn Khattab revived the sunnah when he gathered the companions again to pray in congregation. So, is it permissible to gather people to pray? Let's say, brothers, this Saturday, since, you know, it's a long weekend, everyone after Isha prayer, let's come and let's pray the night prayer. Is it permissible for me to gather people to pray that prayer? Would it be permissible? Because some of the brothers do that, right? Some of the brothers say, okay, let's come together for Qiyam outside of Ramadan.
It's okay according to the...
First of all, this is where the issue is at, right? This is what we're talking about. So the first thing is, if you look at this hadith, if were they expecting to come together to pray sunnah together? Nobody's expecting anything. He didn't invite, he didn't make an announcement or anything. It just happens right there. Do you understand? It just happens. Hey, you guys, come on, let me lead you in prayer. Let me lead you. And then he leads them in prayer, and the two are behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they are, and the woman is behind, Anas ibn Malik's grandmother is behind the men, right? And so they're praying in congregational prayer. But why? When did this prayer happen? It was just spontaneous. Yeah, spontaneous. And this happens a lot during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sometimes he would get up at night in prayer, and then Abdullah ibn Abbas would join the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in prayer. But it's something that's spontaneous. So if it's spontaneous, it's permissible to come together to pray even the sunnah prayer. But if you're inviting people to pray and you're making it an occasion, that's not permissible except for nighttime in Ramadan. Right? Except for the night, because that's the exception. Why is the Ramadan night prayer the exception? Because when you come together, it's easier to pray. And then it's to help you continue to pray at nighttime, even after Ramadan. But the default is that you don't do that except for Ramadan, because we have an action of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that establishes the sunnah. So in normal circumstances, that's what, so the, if the jama'ah occurs without invitation or without, you know, prior intention to gather people, then it just happens spontaneously. That's something that's agreed upon that happened many times during the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And sometimes the scholars have mentioned on this particular occasion, it's permissible if he gathers them to teach them something. What is he teaching them here? He's standing up to pray because Mulaika, the grandmother of the Prophet, or the grandmother of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, wanted to invite him, and because she wanted to see the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so he fulfilled her request, or you know, her what she wanted, by praying so that she could see how he prays. So it's more like, the more like, this is not the masjid.
No, I mean, if they want to learn, they always go to the masjid to attend the...
Yes, but even if you go to the masjid, the women are in the back.
Yeah.
See, so the scholars have mentioned that because she can't see the Prophet with all the lines in front directly. She's behind. And so she wants to see... For yes, close up. So right now you just have two boys, and she can see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how he sits, what's he, how, where is he putting his hand, how he's praying clearly, visibly, in front in her own house, and also it gives her an opportunity also to teach maybe some of the other women also, because maybe the men are teaching also, but sometimes you know like when you have the, you have some women, they're very very keen on seeking knowledge, and they love that. And they want, and so that's why also the women, they always want their own class also.
But there's another opportunity. They say that they want the barakah.
Yes, that's what I'm mentioning.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, that's why they want, of course, the Messenger of Allah to come, so for his du'a,
not
also.
That, it's a particular place.
Yeah, for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that they can sometimes, because she says also to come, when the Prophet prays at a particular place, so that I can make that place as a place of prayer for me also. Yeah, so I'm just saying, you're getting it. you're getting it. But this is, you have to understand, this is only for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right, so you like, don't ask the Shaykh so-and-so to come. Why? Because nobody knows. وَلَا تُزَكُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنِ اتَّقَى. The most, the sheikh that you think has the most taqwa, maybe, you know, by himself, he's like a wolf. Who knows? Only Allah knows, right? So you don't know, and that's why you don't take the barakah of so-and-so. And sometimes those people, you know, who think that they have barakah, they're the most scandalous of all people. Because people show respect for them. And so I even have a brother, right? A brother. There's this brother. He's in the United States. He's a college student at a university in the U.S. I won't mention where he is, but he has a sheikh. The sheikh that he respects very much, right? And so he says he believes that the sheikh, his sheikh, prays in Mecca at nighttime, and he comes back here, right? And sometimes he would pray Fajr in Mecca, and then he comes back, right? Sometimes he comes, and they believe that. Some of his students believe that. So one of the brothers, who's in I know, he's a student. He used to be one of my students. He says that brother, one day the sheikh came back, was flying back from somewhere, right? So the sheikh calls him, this student of his, right? And not the student that I know, the other student, right? They're like friends at the university, right? At the MSA, in the university. So he says to him, he's like, oh, I have to go pick up my sheikh from the airport. And so the brother is very smart. So he says, listen to yourself. You says that your sheikh goes to Mecca and prays, and he comes back by himself, and you need to go pick him up from the airport. Why do you need to go pick him from the airport if he's able to go to Mecca and come back like that? You don't need to go pick him up from the airport if he has that, the ability to pray in Mecca for Fajr and come back right away by himself. You need to go pick him up anywhere from where he goes. He goes all the way to Mecca without taking an airplane, and now you have to go pick him up from the airport. Think about that. What do you think? You think he goes and prays? He's lying to you guys, right? And so, and anyways, these are like, you know, these are like college students, right? You would think in America someone like wouldn't believe such things, right? But Allah subhanahu knows best. Sometimes it does occur, but the shayateen, the jinn, yes. Sometimes this occurred during the time of the Prophet sallallahu, during the time of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. He mentioned about a person, a sheikh, who used to always go and pray. And when he passed away, he actually, one of his students went to that particular area, and he actually found, you know, that there was shaitan, the jinn that used to take him. And it's because he used to worship shaitan, he used to make sujood. And he came in the form, you know, but I forgot some of the details, that he was a camel and stuff, and they were speaking. And so anyways, this particular, so sometimes, you know, the shayateen sometimes can do such things, and Allah knows best. But still, you know, you go pray in Mecca, you come back by yourself, I don't need to go pick you up at the airport. You should be able to come home by yourself, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So let's finish just a few things here, inshallah, and we'll wrap up, inshallah. And so, as I mentioned, sometimes the women, when they pray, they are unable to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also, we spoke about something about the remnants of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is only specific for the Prophet, prophets and messengers of Allah, that the athar, the remnants of the prophets and messengers, there's barakah in it. And that's why the companions used to take the hair, and they would keep it, and they would take the sweat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, any piece of clothing of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would keep, because there's barakah. And that's why, when Prophet Yusuf alaihi salam, when he was, when his father became blind, he's a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also, but when his father became blind, he took off his shirt. He told his brothers to toss the shirt in the face of my father, and he'll be able to see again. You might say, okay, if my father goes blind, I'll take my shirt and throw it in my father's face, he'll be able to see again. No. Like, yeah, there's no barakah in your shirt. But the remnants of the prophets and messengers of Allah, there is barakah. That you toss it, and then there's barakah, because the remnants of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam is a prophet and messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The messenger, the prophet and messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he, because he's a prophet and messenger of Allah, then the remnants of prophets and messengers of Allah, there's barakah in it. And in the place that they pray, there's barakah in it, inshallah. Because, and that's why when you take it, you know, any remnants that you take from them, is a place that you know is considered barakah, and there's blessing in it, even in the food, the leftover food of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the wudu of the Messenger of Allah, the wudu, the water that he used to make wudu, the companion used to collect it, and as we mentioned, also haram, she used to collect the sweat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to use as perfume, and it's blessed. It's also how the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam scent was very, very pleasant. Even his sweat was very, very pleasant. Right? Even his sweat is very, very pleasant. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us that which benefits us and benefits from that which has taught us. Next week, we haven't even got to the gist yet of the reason why this hadith is mentioned is because of how do you line up? Do you line up to your right, to the left? And where did the woman line up, and where, and so forth? When you're praying, you know, like two people or three people, and where did the woman pray? And that's why this hadith is in this particular area. It's because of the, remember we said the lining up of it. And so we'll get back to that, inshallah, and we'll mention some more benefits that are extracted from that. So next week, inshallah, we'll continue with this particular hadith. We'll end the hadith, and then we'll be moving on, inshallah, to the next hadith. And the next hadith is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, in which he spent time with Bittu inda khalati Maymuna. I spent the night with my aunt Maymuna and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَقَامَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يُصَلِّي مِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَقُمْتُ عَنْ يَسَارِهِ. So I stood to his left, فَأَخَذَ بِرَأْسِي, and he took by my head, فَأَقَامَنِي عَنْ يَمِينِهِ, and he moved me towards the right side. So he took me there and he moved me to my right side. And so this is a continuation. We'll continue with that also. And anyways, the chapter we're talking about is actually the lining up of the prayer, but just we're just extracting some of the words from the hadith. And so in review, it's something that's praiseworthy to invite and to accept invitations, to invite people of knowledge, to invite people, but you don't, it's not because of the dunya matters. You invite because why? Not because of the person himself, but because of what the person has in the Quran and the Sunnah and your love of Allah and His Messenger. So everything that you're doing it for the sake of Allah. And you're accepting the invitation because you're following the example of the Prophet ﷺ, and the Messenger of Allah ﷺ also mentioned that this is a right of your brother. So if a brother invites you, and then you should always accept the invitation. Because when somebody gives you a gift also, they're giving you a gift. Gift and sadaqah are two things. When somebody's giving you a gift, it's because of their, you know, their love for you. And so you don't reject gifts. You accept gifts, even if it's just something that's very, you know, small. And gift giving is also the, something that strengthens the bonds and builds love, because you're showing respect for the other person, and the person accepting it is thankful also, and it strengthens the love between ourselves. And so there are so many things that you know, we do together amongst them. It's an invitation to eat. And nowadays, if you want to invite someone, for example, to your house, or you can invite someone even to, it's easier than before, right? You can just go to a restaurant and then the food is ready. You invite, and that's also, that fulfill the purpose also. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdika. Anybody have any